Can I just mention, just before we leave, and that's all she did. She didn't know how to construct it, but she did put together some words, which when she eventually read them to us, they were quite poetic, and they were a real, you know, blessing to all of us that we're hearing it. But for that congregation, it was so important that through a variety of different circumstances, the blessing has been right around the world and is eventually going to be displayed on one of the walls of the Knesset, Jerusalem. And that is absolutely remarkable. But the way in which the Jewish community have thanked her is by planting a tree. I can never remember the Jewish name for it, but it's in like a grove of remembrance, a yash something or other, I can't remember the second word, where they're, sorry? Yav Shem, yeah, well done. For the tape, that was Nisir who said that. And in that particular grove of trees, you know, there are trees there for people who have done very much more. You know, Schindler, and people like that, that have done great things for the Jewish community, have been blessed in this remembrance way. And this lady, she's saying, but I don't deserve to be there. She couldn't actually take it in that they felt they needed to honour her in that particular way. But what she has done has blessed God's people. And as a consequence, she has been remembered in that way. She just doesn't think she deserves it, but she does. In the eyes of those who have been blessed. Now, you and I have been called into God's family, and that's how he sees us. All right? We may not think we deserve to be there, but he says you deserve to be there. And I'm ready to trust him. So, let's move on. You can all remember what I preached about the last time I was here. So let's just go to the next chapter. And you're all thinking, oh, quickly, where is that now? It was the fifth book beginning with the letter T in the New Testament. Titus, right? And we looked at chapter 2 last time, and now we're looking at chapter 3. You know, God is remarkable in the way that he works. Because I had been working on this sermon, coming before the Lord, looking at these verses, seeing what they meant to me, for October, which is my next date for speaking. And then Nisia came to me Wednesday this week or whatever it was and asked if I could come and speak today. And the Lord had already given me these words. So I'm not normally a month ahead of myself, but there we are. I was only 3 days ahead of myself. I didn't appreciate that at the time. So God is good. So we're going to read, I'll read through the words of Titus chapter 3. And it says this. It starts, and this is the New King James Version, and it starts off with a very strong command to Titus. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I always read that verse as though it's Winston Churchill. Thank you very much that you recognized it. Right, verse 8. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And you know, it's so appropriate that we should be looking at these verses after Judith's prayer for us being compassionate with regard to the refugees. Now, I've got to tell you, I'm quite happy to lay it on this table, I do not know where I stand on this refugee crisis. I'm glad it's not me that's got to sort it out. I do appreciate that those that are in real difficulties as a result of their faith, the faith conflict, then I know that I need to be really concerned for them. But when it comes to everybody else that's jumping on that same bandwagon, I'm not sure where I stand. But that is a different issue. As long as in my heart, I still love them. No matter what their circumstances are, no matter what their motivation is, I still need to love them. Now, getting back to these verses here, this book is written to Titus, who's a young man, and Paul has left him in charge of one of the churches in Crete. Now, we don't know a lot about the way in which those churches were created originally. We haven't got the details of those, but what we do know is Paul was someone who, as an apostle, was moving from location to location. He was planting churches. Those churches need to be looked after. And he identified the most appropriate people. So in some of those churches, he said, Timothy, you're going to be in charge of those. Titus, you're going to be in charge of some of these churches. Not one church in Crete. It was all the churches that were in the island of Crete. He was a young man. He would need a lot of help. But he must have had something within his heart that Paul recognized as being that of a leader. And he could see that there were ways in which this young man could conduct himself, given the right training, these words, he could actually develop the church very positively. But you know, it seems strange that this whole chapter talks about good works. And it's suggesting that Titus should be encouraging people to do good works. Now, there are some people who believe that good works are the entry into their salvation. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is because it just happens that we're in Titus chapter 3. I'm not suggesting that any of you are so concerned with good works as being the basis of your salvation. Whether that is the case or not, I'm telling you, it is not. You see, good works are not a precursor to salvation. You don't get salvation because you've been doing good works. But they should be an outworking as a consequence of your salvation. You've had your character changed, and that should be changed for the good. Your character should be changed in a way that recognizes the needs of others. So it's a necessary proof to outsiders that you are now a new creation. And if we continued as we were before, then what's the benefit? Why should anybody be attracted to the salvation of Jesus Christ? So Jesus led by example. There isn't any doubt about that. And when I first recognized that in my own study at home, I started writing down some of the characteristics that Jesus had. And I've got, he was loving. Now you can think of yourself, as I read this through, you know, where do you fit in? He was loving. He was helpful. He was compassionate. Graceful. Merciful. Holy. Direct. Uncompromising. In all things he was righteous. And at the same time he was forgiving. And just. And faithful. And prayerful. And wise. And virtuous, and humble, obedient, patient, charitable, giving, he was generous, forgiving, he was servant-hearted, he was committed, he was gentle, he was self-controlled. When I started writing that list, I didn't think I was going to come up so easily with 26 different characteristics of someone that you and I would like to be. But that's what he expects of us, is that we should be like that. Paul is honest enough to actually say, well, I've come from a background that wasn't like that. He says that he was once foolish and disobedient, deceived. He was serving various lusts and pleasures. He was living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Wow, that's where he's come from. And then he's got this list of, well, sorry, he hasn't produced that list. Thank you, Lord. I produced that list. But he could see Jesus and all of his wonder as being something that, wow, I've come from all that and I need to be all of that in Jesus. What a contrast. Now, the reason he's stressing this is because the folk in Crete were a terrible bunch of people. That seems to be an historical fact. Because one of their own prophets, a guy whose name, if I pronounce it correctly, is Epimenides, he said 600 years before this was written, Titus was written, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's where we get the word cretin from, when we describe someone, well, we shouldn't describe people as being as nasty as that, but that's where the word comes from. It's cretin, comes from this description of the people in Crete. But Paul is saying, this testimony is true. Fancy saying that to the, I mean, he was writing this by way of a letter. He was hundreds of miles away at the time he's writing to the local church saying, and yeah, I think he's right. Titus, tell everybody, I think he's right. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That's a big responsibility. What Paul is saying to this young man, Titus, is to say, look, the folk that are coming together in your church, they may have some habits they're having difficulty in breaking. Because they come from a history, generations of history, that is actually saying this is the lifestyle that is acceptable on this island. And now all of those characteristics of Jesus need to replace all of those characteristics of the Cretans. That's a big job. And if we were left on our own to make those changes, now you can think to yourself, well, yeah, okay, I've been a Christian for donkey's years. And yeah, I used to have a bit of a rogue life beforehand, but now, how different are you? Are there still areas of weakness in your life where you're saying, gosh, I've got to come back to the Lord again today, and I've got to confess for falling away again? We all have those difficulties. But what these verses are saying is that there is a way. Because it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in verse 5, is saying that our salvation, let me just make sure I got it right, verse 5, is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but is according to God's mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And those two issues, regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, those are two of the activities of the Holy Spirit in each one of us that is able to change our characters. When it talks about the regeneration, it's very likely that that was... Sorry, when it's talking about the renewing, it means to make as new. Now, you and I know that Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they were made in perfection. They were able to have a perfect relationship with God because there was no sin in them. And we haven't got any real concept of the timeline over which that perfect relationship with God was able to be enjoyed. But what we do know is a time came when they stepped away from God and they became sinful, and as a consequence you and I are as well. Now what we need to see in each of our lives is that Holy situation restored in each one of us. So the word that they have got in the Greek, if I can tell you that, it's a word which suggests that there is an absolute renewal made as new. Now, there's a lot of restoration work that I do, and there are folk, I think I've told you this before, I'm sure, but I will repeat it again. When Sue first became aware of my being a wood turner, she's always on the lookout for people that are able to help her in any way, shape, or form. She's always ready to take advice. And she knew I was a wood turner, and she brought in a little knob of timber that she had sitting on the top of one of her dining chairs. And she said, "Can you make one of those? Because one of my other ones is broken." And the set of dining chairs are incomplete. And I said, "Yeah, I'll have a go." Took me a long time. Took me ages because I just wanted to get it absolutely right. And when I eventually gave it to her, I said, "Hey, that's fine." Now, at that time, we weren't courting. We were just people working together in the office. And she was taking advantage of me by saying, "Can you make that?" Sorry, is this going to be a broadcast now? Anyway, so she had found that there was someone who could actually restore all of her 6 dining chairs to be as new. And they still had scratches on there. But what was missing was one of them, quite clearly, was incomplete. And I'd made it, and we popped it in there. Oh, she popped it in there. Years later, when we started courting, which wasn't that long ago, really. It was only 6 years ago. I came to her house, sat at her table. She's giving me a lovely meal. And I can see, I made that. And we were able to chat it through, and she was very grateful, and all the rest of it. It was a very nice meal. That was the payment for it. And that dining set had been restored as though it was new. Now, that's how you have been worked upon by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, there is a bit in you there. I need to lop off that bit because at the moment it's not quite right. Now, as long as we're willing to let him get on with that work, that will be good for us. Sue is a great lopper. She really enjoys pruning. There are times when I tell her I think she's done it a bit too harshly. We didn't have any figs on our fig tree this year because I think she cut them all the buds off. But she's learned from that. But that's the purpose, isn't it, of the pruning, is to make things better. And now we have got one of the apple trees that we have got is absolutely magnificent. Beautiful crop of apples this year because of the pruning she did last year. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is willing to do it. Now, the trees in our garden, they haven't got a lot of choice. If Sue comes down the steps and she's got shears in hand, then they know it's going to happen. I've seen her threaten plants, and they've flowered as a result of that threat. But the point is, we've got to be willing to do it. And that is perhaps the harsh bit, the difficulty. There's things that we enjoy that we shouldn't, and we've got to set them aside. It's when we realise that there is a work that needs doing in us, and we're ready to let it go, then that would be a good thing for us. Because we know that the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, right? It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to see. So we had what you've got in your mind is these people that are in Crete, they've got a background that none of us would want, and they are going to actually be presented with an option. And the option is, do you want to be more Christ-like with those 26 characteristics, or do you want to stay as you are? And then you've got to think, well, what's in it for me? And that's not the issue. The issue is, if the church had all of those 26 characteristics in every single one of its members, the image that the neighborhood sees would be of a shining light in this dark world. And there, the motive for us in getting it done, in wanting to see it done, is when you look to see what Christ has done for us, then really anything we want to do for him is made so small. It's just a little contribution. Because really, Christ has done everything for us. He's taken our past and he's thrown it away. It will be there no more. God, when God, we would always say that God cannot, he doesn't make a mistake. But his one ability is to forget. But what he's forgetting is all of that baggage that we were carrying at the time we came to Calvary. And we come to him and we say, Jesus, it's as though we're looking up at him. I don't approve of crucifixes, but it's as though we come to the base of the cross and we see that man up there, he's dying, and you're saying, all this rubbish I got on my life, I want to get rid of that, and I know you can do that for me. I come to you as my Savior. And when, it, as in the Pilgrim's Progress, he feels that burden roll off him, and he's able to stand. He's able to move more freely. You probably see joggers out in the roads around Llanrimley, I guess, and they've got a haversack on their back. Very often they're filled with bags of sugar. But if you were in the SAS, they'd be filled with rocks. It's an extra weight. And they're training with that extra weight so that when they're in an actual race and they haven't got that bag on their shoulder, they're able to perform better. Well, that's how Pilgrim felt. When that burden had been rolled off his back, he suddenly thought, wow, I'm free of all that was holding me back. Now, what can be holding us back is our guilt for all those things that we did wrong. But God doesn't want us to carry that guilt. Those sins have gone. He has said in his word, they are removed as far from you as the east is from the west. You can't get there. You can't keep traveling east and eventually get to the west. It doesn't work out that way. That's why I'm glad he didn't say, I've removed your sins from you as far as the north is from the south. Because you can go to the north, and once you pass the North Pole, you're actually traveling south. But it's not the same when you're going east to west. So that's the distance that he has separated you from your past. And that's as far as the guilt should be as well. And what God wants to do is change our lives so we're not carrying that burden. And that, again, is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. His regeneration, his renewing, his washing. He's taking away all the issues in your life and he's giving you an issue-free life. And he's saying, live it. So we can want to make that move from within us because we recognize the goodness of God and what he has done for us. But the other reason for wanting to have a changed character is for the blessing of those people that are around us. This whole chapter, Titus chapter 3, is saying that you have got a responsibility to the people in your neighborhood, the people that are your governors, your government, the people that are on the other side of the channel that are trying to get here. You've got a responsibility to them, and that should be evident in the way you live your life, that you have got a compassion. We read some of those qualities again. Being loving, helpful, compassionate, graceful, merciful. Even when we're talking to people, we've got to be gentle. Now, there are times when I am extremely firm. But there are times when I'm on the phone and I've got someone there who I know is a cold caller and I'm trying to get rid of them. And I don't get angry, but I get to be firm and I'm saying, please put the phone down, as far as I'm putting the phone down, because as far as I'm concerned, I no longer want this conversation. I'm a preferred telephone user. I'm not supposed to have these cold calls. Now, there are times when you've got to be dominant, but generally speaking, we've got to be gentle. That's the whole purpose of wanting to be a gentleman or a gentlewoman. That's where it comes from. The way we interact with other people should be so gentle, even when we're having to tell people off in the context of church. There have been times when, as a church leader, I have certainly had to come up to people and be very firm with people. I can remember once we had a visiting speaker from America at the Saints Court Church, and we were meeting in a house, it was not a big church. And so there may have been about 12, 15 people there, and this guy was going on, and I can't now remember. That's not because I put it as far away from me as the East is from the West. I just got poor memory. He went off on a bit of a doctrinal tangent, and I didn't like the way he was going. So my responsibility then is to stop him and say, I'm very sorry, can you just move on? Because I don't want you to pursue that. I don't agree with it. Now, at that time, there may have been some people amongst our 15 who did agree with him. That wasn't the point. As far as I was concerned, I'm saying the way this church operates is not through that particular doctrine. So times when we do need to be firm, but you don't need to be rude. Okay? I can be gentle. And I can say, hang on, can you see this from my point of view? I'm the leader of this church. This church has got to be right. As far as I'm concerned, I don't think you're following that line. So look at the issues that you're going to face tomorrow. Now, there's a member of my family, and I won't name that person. I'll try not to even give any indication of which gender that person is. But that person is a manager. And that person is extremely forceful. That person is firm to the point of rudeness. And that is wrong. And I have to keep telling that person. Just because Judith knows my family, so I try to. So you see, there are ways of doing things, and what God wants to come from our hearts is, in all that we do, let it be an expression of love for people, even if we don't like them. You know, the people we just can't get on with. Now that's what's so difficult for us to tell our children when they were younger, and our grandchildren today. Because the first word my grandson say to me is, oh, I hate him. Oh. And I'm trying to say, hang on, step back from that word hate, Tom. He's only eight. Right? I said, we don't hate people. We may not like them. They may be difficult to live with. But in our relationships, Tom, we don't hate them. And if that person was in trouble, Tom, it's your responsibility to help him. That's difficult for an 8-year-old to grasp, but it should be very easy for you adults. So let's do it. Let's show people what we mean by saying we're Christian. Now that's all Titus chapter 3 is talking about, really. He does talk about, he makes a reference to trying to think of the phrase now. In chapter 1, he talks about people that were distorting the truth. And he's saying, you don't want to listen to them. You need to be teaching that which is true and sound and based on Paul's letters. Remember, he didn't have the New Testament. Okay? He only had Paul's letters. So he's sort of saying, try and anticipate what I would say, but be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying, in essence. So these people that were living difficult lives, don't follow them. Follow the way that Christ would have done it. So when Christ is writing in the ground with the adulterous woman standing in front of him, and he looks up and finds that all the other people have gone away, how did Christ achieve that? He didn't condemn those people that went away. He didn't condemn that woman. He just said, let you who's without sin cast the first stone. So Christ was gentle in that, even though it was one of his people, this Jewish lady, who was being punished for the sake of making a fool of Christ. Really, that's all they wanted to do, was just put Jesus in such a situation where he would be made to look small, because he's bound, he won't be able to answer this question. But he did. But he did in a gentle manner. And that's how you and I need to do it. No matter who we're facing, no matter what difficulties we encounter, let's bear that in mind. And that's relatively easy when we're all together. Not so easy when we go away to land. All right? And when we go into a new community, we have to say, these are the standards that I'm going to adopt in my life. And once you set that line, you were to print that on your dormitory wall, say, that's the standard I'm going to live by or make every effort to stand by, it's very difficult then for you to step away from it and say, you know, when other people see a different lifestyle. So it is important to actually raise your flag and say, this is where I'm standing and I'm not moving from it. Now, we're nearly there. That was on page 3 of 6. All I want to end with is something that's at the bottom of page 5 and goes on to the top of page 6. Because this is what it says in Thessalonians. See, the wonderful thing about Scripture, when you get into it, is the way in which it is all interrelated. Now, I appreciate that most of the New Testament was written by Paul. So if he had this in his head, then he's going to write in a similar fashion to lots of churches. What you and I have got to understand is that was the Holy Spirit that was actually saying, Paul, I want you to write to the Thessalonians in the same way as you write to Timothy and in the same way as you write to Titus. All T's, you know. Right? Because that's the 5 then, isn't it? That's the 5 T's. 2 Timothy's, 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Titus. My God. So you remember that now, won't you? Yeah. Now, so in Thessalonians chapter 2, and sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motivation for doing all your good works. Not your salvation, but that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So that's in Thessalonians, but that's what Titus is saying, or the book of Titus is saying in chapter 3. He's saying there is a reason for your living a life which stands out for Christ. That should be our aim each and every day. Now, the royal robes we don't deserve, those are ones that we're meant to wear. Okay? And those are those robes that make us stand out the minute we leave this church. The minute we go into work tomorrow. Wherever we are. Or our members of family, or the rest of it, they should see us in those royal robes. And those are those characteristics that we talked about right at the beginning. And if people don't see that, they're not going to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that makes it more difficult for us to say, there is a better way than the life you're leading in Christ. You can find freedom from sin, freedom from the consequences of sin. You can be brought into a new relationship with God. Why should they believe us if they don't actually see the effect that has had in our own lives? So, good works, they don't give us salvation, but they are an outworking of the change that has happened within our hearts and minds. Okay? That's all I wanted to say. All right, now let me just tell you something else. Most of what has come out of my mouth tonight wasn't on those 5-6 pieces of paper. When I am putting a sermon together or whatever, I go through it as a man reading a book. A number of books. I read masses. I've got loads of books. They all sit around my PC. And as individual thoughts come to my mind, I type them up in this document, which is headed Titus chapter 3, Siloam, October 2015. Because that's when I anticipated actually delivering this. And then as it develops, I may change it a little bit and make it more grammatically correct. And then I read it through a number of times. And that was what was going to happen this afternoon. I was going to be reading it through until I fell asleep and woke up an hour later with the papers on the floor and the dog on the bed. And so I haven't presented this. What I've presented is what's on my heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for me. He actually says, that comes out of the mouth. Now, you may have received some of it. I hope and pray that you've received that bit that is due for you. But we do need to receive what he's got to say to us. We need to respond. We need to let go of those things that are hampering our testimony and just let God. Okay?